Zechariah chapter 13, and I'm going to do the same thing I did with Rose today. I'm going to read this entire chapter. It's a very quick chapter, and it has so much of glory to our Savior, as we heard in that hymn. In the book of Zechariah chapter 13, now, an interesting thing about the book of Zechariah, there are 13 times in chapters 1 through 13 that the word, three words that we find in this verse are used in that day. There are 7 times in chapter 14 alone. So it has some importance. But in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is the reason it shall be opened. It is of the Lord. He has purposed it that he would save his people from their sins. This fountain is open for sin and for uncleanliness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. As we looked at this some time ago, we saw that this is some of the beautiful results that God grants to his children. And when he saves them by his grace, he does so much for us. And part of it, he takes us from the worshiping of dumb idols to worship the true and the living God. That is true repentance, to be turned to the Lord. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. They're not going to wear identifying marks and say, I am the preacher, I am the preacher. I am a sinner saved by grace. And it is so true in visiting among grace preachers to find out that most of them were had some sort of religious orientation or even pastoring before, pastoring, I use that in quotes, before the Lord saved them. And it strikes us at times about the lies we shared about God. But the Lord has forgiven. He just keeps us humble. I remember Pastor Henry Mahan shared with me, and I have 2 or 3 pictures of my hometown in my picture, never forget where you came from. Now, he didn't mean that. He meant, never forget, you are a saved sinner. And it shall come to pass in that day the prophets that shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord. You know, there's a passage of scripture that says that there will be a child born and a son given. We have that kind of connotation so many times about the Lord, that he is not only man, but he's God. He's the God-man. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And even in those names, that title, Jesus, Savior, and Christ Jesus is the anointed one. God come in the flesh. And then it tells us here, awake, it goes on, and smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Isn't that a blessing? I just
amen.
This passage of scripture in verse 8 has a parallel passage in the book of 2 Samuel. Would you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 8? In 2 Samuel chapter 8, there's an incident in the life of David with regard to some Moabites. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1 and 2, I don't know all the reason why the Moabites were having a tiff with Israel, but David went, and it tells us that after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Methegamma out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, as we look at David, he's just so typical, so pictorial of the victories that our Savior has won over every one of our enemies. David is led to do this, and he just does it. And God was with him. Yes, he was a king. Yes, it's his historical figure. Yes, but he is a picture and a type and a shadow of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then it tells us in verse 2, and smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even the two lines measured, he put to death. Now, he divided the surviving army of or peoples of Moab into three groups, and he caused two of them to lie down on the ground, and this is what happened to them. And then it tells us in the next part, and with one full line to keep alive, so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Now that's so typical of what the church, we're only survivors because of the grace of God. We're only chosen because of the grace of God. We're only in the Lamb's Book of Life because of the grace of God. Nothing that we have ever done ever got God's attention except our sin. And as a result of that, he purposed to save a people before the foundation of the world. So David is a picture here, and these Moabites are a picture. They're a picture of those without Christ, and they are a picture of those with Christ. And what do they become? Became David's servants. And what does the church become? Christ's servants. And bring him gifts. What's our gifts? Gifts of thanksgiving, gifts of praise, gifts of honor, gifts of exaltation. I was talking to somebody the other day, I said, the Lord loves to hear his word brought up in prayer. And when we were going through the Psalms, it struck me how often the Psalms are the words that we would like to say. But he has them written down for us. And when we use them, they're just honor to the Lord. Well, let's look at these two verses of scripture that are brought out. There shall be a sifting in the church. Not a sifting of the church, but in the church. God never brings these trials to prove people to be his people. He brings these things upon the visible church to cause those who are not believers to be identified. He knows those that are his. He's not trying to discover them. But he is going to bring these things upon the visible church so that they might be separated out. So let's look at a few of these things. You know, in the book of Genesis chapter 6, would you turn there with me as the Lord is dealing with Noah. Genesis chapter 6. Now, except for the grace of God, Noah would have been mentioned in this piece of scripture. By nature, he is. By grace, he is made a servant of the king. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Now, we follow this out, and we find that Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives are the only ones that enter into that ark. And they're only ones delivered from this great deluge, this judgment that comes upon the face of the earth. So he's not trying to prove who is. He is demonstrating who isn't in the kingdom. Who isn't? All these lost people that were put in the line to die. They're not put in the line to live. And that's what the Lord did. In the book of Malachi, travel again across the Old Testament into the book of Malachi, and we have these words recorded for us. The Lord knows those that are His. He is not trying to prove who are His and who are not. He knows them. But He is demonstrating those who are not will be identified. And here in the book of Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap." Who's going to stand? Only those made righteous by the righteousness of Christ are the ones who are going to stand. They will have no effect on them, but it will certainly have effect on others. And in that same book, in chapter 4, book of Malachi chapter 4, and verses 1 through 3, we read this: "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear the name, shall fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise," and look at this, "with healing in his wings." Healing in his wings. This is the great physician. He's the healer of all our maladies, all of our sin. And it goes on to tell us, "He shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall." The righteous, sometimes I take this too literally, the righteous shall be fat. You know, and he's meaning that they shall have the picture of what we see in those sacrifices, that fat that was offered. How it was part the blessing. And so those righteous shall have the blessings of the Lord. And then in verse 3, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet." What produces that? We don't actually get into a tiff with people and stomp on them. The gospel does that for us. The gospel separates. The gospel draws in the elect. It separates those who are not elect. It makes a difference. To some, it is the life unto life, and to some, it's death unto death. We find that example of Stephen didn't preach any different than those 12 on the day of Pentecost. Stephen preached the gospel. He went to the Old Testament. Well, that's where Peter and the rest of them went to, too. Went back there, and Stephen is stoned to death because they were so irritated at the gospel, at the truth of the gospel. And then on the day of Pentecost, preached the gospel. They, like everyone else, "What must we do?" And there wasn't any must do in the message. It's all been done. Grace. All right. As we follow this through, we find that in the book of Matthew chapter 3, the book of Matthew chapter 3, another passage of scripture that the Lord has used to share with us what is brought out here in the book of Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, that there will be a refining, there will be a difference, there will be the Lord taking care of business here. And in Matthew chapter 3, we read these words, verse 10 and 11, the scripture says, "And now also is the axe laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Not a word is said here about the sheep. Not a word is said about the elect. That's not what this trial is about. It's not what the refining is about. It is about to demonstrate who is not. They will soon identify themselves. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Now, that doesn't mean that someone moves to somewhere else and goes to church there, that that's what that means. It means people who do not want the gospel will leave. We pray that God, in time, will convince them, because he's the only convincer, that it is the truth, that it is the gospel, that Christ is the only Savior, and that he will save them. that in verse 11, and I indeed baptize you with water, but unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So God's wonderful salvation is typified here. To have that spiritual baptism is another statement about the new birth. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, as we find this message goes throughout the scriptures, Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. And we have to say, that the trial is for the discovery of nominal Christians from the elect. True believers, these trials are never made by way of discovery, whether they are elect or not. The Lord knows those that are His. He's not trying to discover who is His. That's what's taught so often. He's trying to discover who are His. He knows those that are His. He will bring them the gospel. He'll bring them the new birth. He'll bring them repentance. He'll bring them faith. He'll bring every necessity and bless them with every spiritual blessing. So here we find this again in the book of Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 35. It says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah. Righteous Abel. Does that mean he was justified? I think so. The blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now that's the natural response. We're thankful that the Lord in His providence brings the gathering in. He brings all that purpose put together about saving His people from their sins. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Revelation. We're going to read a short section out of chapter 2 and a short section out of chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 8. Unto the church, the angel of the church of Smyrna. Now, when we went through this, and I have certainly not changed my mind, that angel is the pastor of that church. He's the messenger. Now, church may have angels over them, but there is a messenger. That's what that word means. He's the pastor. He's responsible. And in a lot of ways, what was going on in those churches is the responsibility of the pastor's preaching. He has failed in his preaching. Preaching grace, preaching Christ keeps us straight from that error. Always, I cannot think of a heresy listed in the scriptures that was not a wrong view of Christ. I just can't think of it. A wrong view of Christ. All right, here, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. There's no greater statement found with regard to a church or to a people than to know their poverty, but to find out that they are rich. Riches in the grace of God. That is a blessing. Goes on to tell us, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. They say they are believers. This is what Paul brings up in the book of Romans. Not all Israel is of Israel. Here is a very good statement about that. They say they are Jews and are not, but are of, look at that, synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto the death, and I'll give ye the crown of life. I'm not trying to discover if you are. But because you are, you will have some of this happen to you. But those who are of the synagogue of Satan, as it's brought out there. And in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, This same thought is brought up with another one of the churches, chapter 3, verse 7. The scriptures share here, "And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." It's an interesting study to find how the Lord reveals himself to these seven churches. And if you put them all together, it's kind of like that superscription over the cross. It's all put together. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. One gospel puts this, another gospel puts this, another gospel puts this. And those Jews came to Pilate and said, "Please, say that he said that." And he said, "What I have written, I have written." Well, that's so true here as we go through these first two or three chapters of the book of Revelation. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." I love the sovereign grace of God. We don't have that business to tend to. We're not opening doors and we're not closing doors. It's the Lord. "For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and I know that and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So the Lord brings out here in these two passages about these churches that had honored God in the preaching of the gospel. He said, "This is what is happening. You're going to see a bunch of people that say they are Jews, but they are not. They may be among you, but they're not of you. They may say they are participating in the grace of God, but they don't know the first thing about the grace of God. The Lord knows those that are His. He has promised that He will take care of them." It tells us in the book of Nahum, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust Him. You know, there's a number of other examples found in the scripture, and we're going to find two of them in the book of Numbers. This Sunday we'll find one of them. It won't be very long. We'll find another one of them. And that is when the children of Israel come up to the promised land. You know, 40 days they were in their spying out. The Lord gave Moses the directions for them to go, and they spied out the land. And when they came back, 10 of them had an evil report. That's what the Bible says. And 2 of them had a good report. And one of them, Caleb, tried his best to convince the others. You know, we can't convince anybody of anything. And Caleb couldn't either. And they demonstrated that they did not know God. 2 of them did. They demonstrated that they did know God. There's a lot of pressure put on them. Can you imagine as they're talking on the way back? We don't have that conversation recorded, but I'm sure they were going through a conversation. And Joshua and Caleb says, "Wow, what a trip. What a beautiful land. We'll be here soon. Won't take much. God will overcome them. We'll have it taken care of." And the others are going, I don't know about that. Look at those guys over there. They're giants. I don't know if God can take care of them at all. Well, they got back and they said that. 38 more years. They've already spent 2. 38 more years they're going to spend in the wilderness. And this generation died off because of unbelief. Now, God did not have to prove who was His. He demonstrated who was not His. And that's going to be a telling sign throughout the scriptures. Jesus said with regard to those on the left-hand side, "I never knew you." But to those on the right-hand side, we have Him in the book of, mentioned in the book of Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He protects them. He's with them. He's not proving anything when He puts them through a trial. He's not trying to prove anything. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Now, another instance we're going to come up is there's a cousin, a first cousin of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. His name is Korah. And he comes up, and you know what? He has been talking among the group. Because he brings a whole lot of people with him that have the same feeling about Moses and Aaron. The same feeling. And he has stirred them up. He's been talking behind him. And he doesn't know a thing about the gospel. If he'd have known something about the gospel, he'd have been honoring God. He would have been praising God. He would have been declaring God. He would have been declaring the righteousness of Christ. He would have been honoring. But he doesn't know the first thing about grace. And he brings this up. Well, in the finality of it, God did something and Moses said, God's going to do something he's never done before. The earth opened up and swallowed them into the pit. And it closed back up. Now, if you follow that, and we will, you find the rest of the people say, let's get away from here in case it happens again. Let's get out of here. So this, the Lord does this throughout the scriptures. Now, how does the Lord refine? How does the Lord refine? How does the Lord identify to us today? Well, I've just brought up three or four things that I want to go over. And one of them is the Lord asking a question. Would you turn with me to Matthew 22? How does the Lord identify his people? Make them known to others. How do we know when we're sitting down with someone who says they believe grace, where do we start? Well, I sometimes just start by saying, when did you hear the gospel? Everybody's saved, but when did you hear the gospel? Now, you're going to get different answers. And I have. Some people just absolutely say, you know, I heard the gospel. I wasn't paying any attention. God slapped me alongside the head. I heard a man say, God trying to save people. And that shook up a young man. God trying. God never tried to do anything. God has always done what he pleases to do. Well, look here in Matthew chapter 22, if you would. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 41. Now he's asking a question. And this sometimes is just, how does he refine? How does he reveal? He asks this question. Matthew chapter 22 verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them saying, what think ye of Christ? Now, I would give everyone up here a $20 bill if the next person who calls me about what this church believes, they ask that question. I have never had it happen yet. It's everything else. Do you sing the old songs? That's been two or three times. It isn't enough. Old songs are not enough. What think ye of Christ? And he goes on to say, whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. What a question the Lord asked them. And that question continues to today. What think ye of Christ? Well, if he's ours, he is my Savior. He's my Lord. I'm a very poor subject and I'm a very poor servant, but he is my Lord. Well, sometimes it's that. What think you of Christ? Well, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, because another issue comes up here. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, this tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine is everything that comes along that people try to influence the church with, and the church is not influenced. Now, for a moment, we might turn and say, you know, I wonder. And it doesn't ring true. The world is looking for religious world is looking for every wind of doctrine, every new thing. And we find that the Lord shared that And the Apostle Paul shared that, and the rest of the apostles shared that about talking to people. They're always ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're always looking for something new. They're looking for some new knowledge. They're looking for this. And when new doctrine comes along, it better be new to us and not new. It may be new to us, but it better not be new, because there is no new doctrine. There's no new teaching. There is the truth of the gospel, and it has never changed. The teaching of God has never changed over time, and it never will change over time. So we're not looking for a new doctrine, but we notice that people, we thought, knew something about the gospel being turned by different things. They create new ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ. They create new doctrine about Christ. And you wonder, how in the what are they trying to prove? What do they want by that? And, you know, I hope and pray I can just be settled at the cross with Christ and this stuff just go off. Because it has never helped the church. All of this stuff has never helped the church. When we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about baptism, it wasn't a century. And it had been turned into, this is the way people are saved. And so we're going to have to take care of the children. And it just goes from bad to worse. People are not saved by baptism. People are not saved by the Lord's Supper. They were not saved by the Passover. So it's all this every wind of doctrine that comes along. And it's new stuff. You find out it's just old stuff. Some of this new stuff that's come along recently, I talked to Brother Gary. He said, where in the world did this stuff come from? And what's the purpose of it? And he says, well, it was taught over in England before it got here. And somebody was over there and heard it and brought it over here. You know, it's like COVID. It's terrible. It's just terrible. Well, the Lord sifts out. Today, He sifts out people over doctrine. Is it of Christ? Does it glorify the Lord? Does it make Him more glorious in the eyes and in the heart of His people? Or is it a shadow? Well, let's go on. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, we find that there's this wonderful parable given. And the more I study it, the more I hear it taught on, the more I like it. Because it just simplifies things so much. The parable of the sower. It's a wonderful parable. It's so true. We've seen it in action. We practiced it. And here in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 18. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18. It says here, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in the heart. This is he that receiveth seed by the wayside. So we have those, verse 19. Now let's go on just a little bit. But he that receiveth seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, here we find that sometimes the Lord uses tribulation and persecution, and it certainly identifies those who are not going to stick it out. They, number one, they don't have the seed. I mean, they have the seed, but they don't have the ground. And so these things come along, tribulation, persecution, and I don't want any of that. And then, in verse 22 of that, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Two other things sifted out. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. You know, wealth is, the disciples said, how can a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? Now, we can interpret that in two ways. Those who are monetarily rich, because they're depending on that, and those who are self-righteously rich, and they're depending on that. But how shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord said, it's impossible. But with the Lord, all things are possible. So we have to depend on the Lord again. So we have a question. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of the Lord? Another issue of presenting false doctrine. God said there must be divisions. I'm going to fan out the grain and toss out the chaff by this. There must be. It's going to come. We don't like to see it. We don't like to see it around us. We don't like to hear of it. But that's just the way things are. That's the way God's purpose is. And sending tribulation and persecution or cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches, he makes this comment about himself through John, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Luke chapter 3 and verse 17. Now we're thankful for verses of scripture that share with us, like we read over there in the book of Isaiah the other day, and we're going to read that verse again, but there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It has always been a remnant according to the election of grace. Nothing new there. Didn't get started with Calvin. Got started with those two boys, Cain and Abel, and God had it in his purpose before the foundation of the world. I'm going to save my elect. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. And that's in Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. And he is predestinated. God is involved with his people. He has a remnant according to the election of grace, and he has predestinated them unto the adoption of children. He's involved, greatly involved, blood shed, purpose given, that the Lord would save his people from their sins. His people hear his voice, and because you are not my sheep, you don't hear me. That's the difference. Election is what we find makes the only difference. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 9, we read this, might have been Sunday, might have been last Wednesday, maybe it was yesterday. It's just been brought up so often. Here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 9, Isaiah understood this. Except the Lord of hosts, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And in that same book of Isaiah chapter 10, would you turn there with me? Isaiah chapter 10. There's much said in the book of Isaiah about the remnant. Here's another passage of scripture that brings that up in Isaiah chapter 10, and there in verse 21 and 22. The remnant, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Though Israel be as, there's a great number. Israel is a great number, has been a great number, but there's only a few, a remnant, according to the election of grace. So we have to refine our view. If we had a view that all of national Israel is going to be saved, as it tells us in the book of Romans, all Israel shall be saved, we're going to have to refine that. We're going to have to decide on who Israel is, and then we find out it's the church. All the church shall be saved. But not all national Israel, and not everybody in every kindred, tribe, people, and tongue. In the book of Isaiah chapter 37, again, the subject is brought up. Isaiah chapter 37, as we think about what Zechariah said, there's going to be a division here. Two-thirds is out, one-third is in. A remnant according to the election of grace. Sometimes I think a third is a big percentage. But here in the book of Isaiah chapter 37, And there in verse 31, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again," I like this figure, this picture, "shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." Isn't that a beautiful picture? They're going to have roots and they're going to have fruit. The root is in Christ. The fruit is from Christ. So we have these wonderful things that are mentioned here. Remnant is escaped of the house of Judah and shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. The same subject is brought up in the book of Jeremiah. Would you travel there with me? The book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. And there in verse 3. "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 4. I've driven them out. I'm bringing them back. A remnant according to the election of grace. They shall be fruitful and they shall multiply. They shall increase. What do we do? I'd like to read just four more passages. My time is up, but I want to read 1 Thessalonians 5:21. What do we do? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. What a few words with such a depth of meaning. Prove all things. How do we prove things? By the Scripture. It's the only thing we have. It's not by feeling. It's not by who has adopted it. It is by the Scriptures we prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Don't let go of it. Again, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, just a little bit further. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold fast the form of sound words. Where do we get the sound words? Right out of the Scriptures. We don't have any place to go. It's the Scriptures. We don't have any other writings. I had a fellow ask me today, "What is your articles of faith?" You know, that's kind of difficult because I told him, I think the church was organized under some articles of faith, but "what think ye of Christ" carries a lot more weight. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. Two more verses, both of them in the book of Hebrews, and with this we'll close. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." What is he saying? We've got him. We've got him. He's passed into the heavens. He's victorious. He's paid for all our sins. Hold fast to him. And then finally, chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Everything is hinged on Christ. Everything is hinged upon Christ and his word. We have no decisions to make about it. We have him. We have his word. So try all things. Try it. Does it sound good? Does it agree with the Scriptures? There's where we have to go. All right. We'll stop there tonight. And we're going to be looking at beginning chapter 14, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. If you would, and I'm not giving an assignment, but if you would, read chapter 14. And I would be so thankful if the error of modern day end times teaching had never entered the church. And writers who look at that and always put it into some error. We're going to continue to look at this as when we're reading Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do everything. I still have some grave clothes from my old teaching. Pray that I doesn't get involved because it's not sound doctrine. All right. With that, we'll close tonight.